The message this morning is Christians Empowered. And I want you to turn with me, if you would, in the scriptures to Ephesians chapter 2. And I'm going to be reading 11 through 22. If you have your Bibles, please open them. We're going to have quite a bit from Ephesians. But chapter 2, verse 11 through 22 is our beginning. And we want God to speak to us as we read. Therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body of human hands. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Let us pray. Father, your word is alive. And we pray that it might become fresh water, a beautiful meal to nourish and strengthen us in our souls. And Lord, help it to become a real manifestation of your Spirit this morning to each one of us in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a man, and he went to the pet store and bought him a, he wanted to find an unusual pet because he was a young single man and he needed a pet that actually talked to him. And he found that there was a centipede that would talk to him. So he bought the centipede. Now, you know what a centipede is. Centipede meaning 100, has 100 legs on it, okay. Anyway. He put the centipede in a box and he took it home with him. When he got home, he fed the centipede and kept it in the nice little box. The next morning, he hadn't talked to the centipede yet, but he leaned over and the centipede hadn't said anything. So he's wondering, is this really a talking centipede? So he opened the box and he said, would you like to go to church with me this morning? I'm going to church. Would you like to go? And the centipede didn't speak. So he went and got dressed. He came back and he said, I want to ask you again. Would you like to go to church with me? You can answer yes or no. Tell me whether you'd like to go to church with me. Centipede didn't answer. So he went and he got himself finally ready and he was starting to walk out the door and he went to the back to the box and he said, okay, centipede, I'm going to ask you one more time. I'm going to church, and I want to know if you want to go. And the centipede said, I heard you the first time. I'm putting on my shoes. It's hard for us to get to church sometimes, and I understand that. As a matter of fact, last night, in the middle of the night, I realized I hadn't checked my boat, and I have a canvas top over my boat. Well, it's been raining lately. You notice that? I went out to my boat, and I had a swimming pool with the canvas top in my pool. I had something pushing it up, but it had dropped down, and I said, I've got a 30-gallon swimming pool in my boat, Gail. I've got to go out there and go to work. So in the middle of the night, I'm out there with a bucket, a 5-gallon bucket, just scooping water and throwing it out and scooping. My back this morning is not doing well. But anyway, I got up this morning and I said, if there was ever a time that I said I'm not going to church, it would be this morning because my back is killing me. And my wife, we had a big party yesterday afternoon for all our birthdays. We have 4 month of June, so we had them all together and had a little party cookout. And she said, I'm exhausted from it. I'd do the same thing, but I made a commitment. And I'm going to follow through with my commitments. My commitment is to follow Jesus and to serve him. And the place I serve him is at this church. And the fact that I find myself at times just like you, and I wanted you to know that this morning, there are times when it's hard for me to get to church. If you say, it's hard for me to, okay, it's hard for me sometimes too. But I made a commitment, and that commitment is more important and stronger than my weak flesh. But I want to share with you a message that many today who claim to be Christians, soldiers of the cross, are and some are not. In this world we live in this country we live in, there are many people that claim to be Christians. As a matter of fact, I can go many places and talk to people and they'll say, oh, I'm a Christian. And these people, as a matter of fact, somebody estimated around 60% of Americans claim to be Christians. Well, I don't see it. I don't see it. But so there are some who are very good witnesses as Christians and filled with the presence of God and are doing a great work, and God is depending on them to build his kingdom, and there are others that are not. But I want you to understand something. Those who are surrendered their lives completely to the Holy Spirit and God's work and have through a faith walk and a diligence to be a fiery testimony to the great work of God through Jesus Christ are bringing the kingdom of God about in America today and in our community. And I'm going to talk more about our community here today, but it can be given to the whole nation as a whole. I believe that we have an imperative call to be Christ and Christians, which means Christ ones. To be a Christian takes a strong commitment and takes a commitment that will see you through the days you don't feel like being a Christian or the days when you would like to scream because stuff is going on that you don't like. And it is in those days that we are tested and the proof of who we are in Christ is born out to others. But the world has a view, and other people have views that we must be careful that we don't become. A man walked into a Bellevue jewelry store, as it was written in the paper, dressed in military fatigues and boots, and told an employee he wanted to buy a diamond engagement ring for his new fiance before he deployed. So they showed him a 5.54 carat Marquise cut diamond worth $100,000. The man grabbed the stone and took off and started running. He got outside, he jumped in his SUV and took off. Thanks to fingerprints that were found on the glass on top of the jewelry case and on the door, they were able to find this particular man. His name was Arkie Kennedy, 26 of Vancouver, Washington. Kennedy was charged Monday with second-degree robbery, never served in the armed forces, according to the Bellevue Police and King County prosecutors. Now, during that interim time when they were looking for this person, there were a lot of people that began to say, what has our military come to today? Where are soldiers that they're going into jewelry stores and stealing? And in that, the testimony of this man towards the military degraded the military. I'm convinced that many are not Christians. They take on the name of Christians and they muddy the waters of Christianity. Others are Christians, but they live almost an apostate life away from God, although they have God, they are a Christian. And so what I want to share with you is that we in America today and in this community must become real Christians. And I'm going to talk about what a real Christian is. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. We are saved according to God's work in us. We are saved according to God's work through Jesus on the cross. It is not of ourselves. It is not our particular work that matters. It is God's work. And what we do is we surrender to His work. To be a Christian means I surrender to Christ Jesus. All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give is a hymn that we sing. What does that mean? It means I don't do stuff. I quit doing religious stuff and I start surrendering my life to Christ. That is what faith is. It is faith in Jesus Christ and the saving work of Jesus on the cross. But salvation is not complete without the work of the Holy Spirit. And this is where I think we miss the boat many times. Not all the time, but many times. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22, the last verse of what we read the scripture this morning. And in Him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. Do you have the Holy Spirit? If you're not sure, then you probably don't have it. 1972, I wasn't sure. And then I met someone there that I knew had the Holy Spirit, and things radically changed. And I began to accept what I knew was the presence of God, and I said, Lord, I want to walk in You. I want You to walk in me. And I was filled with the presence of God, the Spirit of God. I was baptized with the Spirit of God, and in those moments, I became a true Christian. There are some false theology, and I want to say this. You cannot have salvation without the Spirit of God. There are some that say you come to Jesus, you're saved, and later on you're baptized with the Holy Spirit. No, it happens one and the same. Whenever you come to Christ Jesus, you are baptized of the Holy Spirit. It means that you are given baptism into the presence of God. If most of you remember when Jesus talked to Nicodemus, what did he say to him? Marvel not that I say to you, you must be born again. And he said, now, this doesn't make sense. What is this born again stuff? And he said, Nicodemus, what's born of the flesh is born of the flesh. What's born of the Spirit is born of the Spirit. Marvel not that I'm going to tell you, you must be born again. What does born again mean? Born of the Spirit. If you have not the Spirit, you now have not life. If you have not been born of the Spirit, you have not become a Christian. I found that out in 1972. A youth worker in a church. I thought I was close to God. I had not stepped into His presence and been born of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God had not taken hold of my life. I was doing all the religious works, but nothing of the Spirit. Jesus Christ at John, I want you to turn with me, John chapter 7, verse 37. John chapter 7, verse 37. Jesus was attending, he attended all the festivals, he went to all the religious events. Now, there are those who say, you know, there's a big movement today. You know, I'm not going to go to church because most of those people are hypocrites, and I'm going to just live for Jesus. I think I can live for Jesus more by not going to church than going to church. I can get closer to God in my home than I can at the church because there's a bunch of hypocrites there, and they sort of take me away. So I live more for Jesus away from the church. That's a bunch of bunk. It did not come from God. That Jesus died for the church. I believe that this concept that I can get closer to God without the church is just ridiculous because there's no accountability and there's no leadership. You're on your own. You're adrift in the middle of the ocean and you're trying to find God. The church was there as a boat, a boat with a huge hull, with a group that wants to go in the direction of God to carry you through. Now, when Jesus looked and he saw all these people at the religious event putting on their religious garb, he did say, this is ridiculous. Oh, it was called the Feast of the Tabernacles, one of the great feasts of all the Jewish people. And there was more fanfare and celebration than you have ever seen. 4th of July has nothing on the Feast of the Tabernacles. All the people came in their best garb, and many people walked the streets with banners and flyers and different things that they carried with them, so that it would show the colors of the festival. At the Festival of Tabernacles, then on the last day, they would all get together, and the priest would all, with a band, and if you can imagine, I remember the first time I heard a band. Can you remember the first time you heard a band as a child? I went to a football game. I went to see Clemson play Duke. That was back when Duke didn't have a team and Clemson was pretty good. But anyway, I was actually pulling for Duke, but they got stomped. But the band that got out of the bus was the Clemson band. 350 members of that band. And when they started playing, I had chills. I was overwhelmed with the sound as they played Tiger Rag. I was going, whoa, what is this? This is the way it was at the Feast of the Tabernacles. The people had come together, and it was with such power and such amazing, magnificent type of ceremony in the church that literally thousands of people were raising their voices and cheering, and it was rumbling through the streets, and people came running from everywhere. And it was on this day, the greatest day of festival in all the religious practices of the Jewish people, that Jesus spoke. And in John chapter 7, verse 37, he says, on this last day, the greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood with a loud voice. He said, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within him and them. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. But up until that time, the Spirit had not yet been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. When was Jesus glorified? After the cross. After he paid the price. And he went, the scripture says he went into hell and preached in hell to the demons. He came out of hell. He was resurrected on the third day and walked in glory. And then the Spirit came. Shortly after that, as he walked in glory, he was resurrected to the Father to be with the Father on his right-hand side. And when that happened, then the Spirit was given. I have people who say, well, that was Pentecost. I mean, that was a one-time event. No, my darling, it was not a one-time event. If you're called to be in Christ and the Holy Spirit comes, it's with the same Pentecostal fire that comes to you, and it burns within you such that you are burned with a great impetus to do what God wants you to do. You become a changed person. And that's what happened to the disciples at Pentecost. When was the first Pentecost? It came to the disciples, and it came at a time when they had not yet had the Holy Spirit. But when the Holy Spirit fell on them, they went into the streets and began to witness, and thousands came to Christ. Some thought they were drunk. Now, I can't imagine what they looked like if they thought they were drunk. They were not religious, let me put it that way. People on fire do not look real religious. And Jesus said to them, notice this. Anyone who is thirsty, let him come unto me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, rivers of living water will flow from them. And he was speaking of the Spirit. On the day of the greatest religious festival of all time, when people were more religious than they ever had been, when they were giving more money and more alms to the poor, when they were doing more for God, it was on that day that Jesus stood up and in the midst of the crowd, and he had to have a penetrating voice for it to be. He said, if you are thirsty, come to me. Thirsty? We're in the greatest festival. This is what he was saying. This is deadness. There's no life in this. If you want life, come to me. And from your innermost being will well up rivers of living water. What is it that he was talking about? The Holy Spirit would come. And when the Holy Spirit comes, waters of living life would well up from within you. You see, the gift of salvation is complete when we receive the Holy Spirit. I think there are many Christians that make some commitment to Jesus. They might even believe in Jesus. But the scripture says even the demons believed in Jesus. Believing isn't all there is to it. It is when I surrender to Christ and I surrender to the leadership of His Holy Spirit and the reception of the Holy Spirit. When I say, I want all that you've got, Lord, I take it all right now. I receive it because I surrender who I am for who you want me to be. And that surrender opens the doors for you to become a Christian. I want to say this. We look at Christians, though, and we go, what's wrong with those Christians? I mean, I really think they're Christians, but they're not living like it. They don't look like Christians to me. They're a bad testimony, a bad witness. What about those people? Well, I want you to know there are two things that have to happen for the Holy Spirit to work in a person's life. Two things. Just as the same two things have to happen for the Holy Spirit to come into your life. The first one is the walls of a lack of faith must fall. The walls of a lack of faith must fall until you get to the point that you have complete trust and faith in God. The Holy Spirit will not come. He won't. You have to trust Him. That's why I believe a lot of children and why we work so hard with children and young adults, because they have a simple innocence about them. And in that simple innocence, they can have a total trust and faith in God. They just do. When we get older, we're skeptical. Aren't we skeptical people? Everything is some kind of conspiracy. Just watch the news every night. Everything is a conspiracy. And so we begin to question everything. That's why I think it's so important that children come to the house of the Lord. Why I am so pleased when I hear children in the house of the Lord. And for a while we didn't have little ones running all over this church. And I'm glad that we do now. Mike and his family are not here, and that child was not here, and some of our children didn't ride the bus. You're coming to the bus ministry today, but I want you to understand that children are the very lifeblood of a church because they are the innocence that leads us to an understanding of true faith. So the wall of a lack of faith must fall, and we must have trust. The second is the restrictions of sinful lifestyle must be repented of. Think about the children of Israel. How were they set free? One man, God said, I want you to go and set my people free. Now, he did a lot of questioning, but he finally went. A man full of the faith and the trust of God walked in, right into the throne room of Pharaoh and said, let my people go. The people at first did not believe. They did not have faith just because Moses said, we're going to be set free. But the more the plagues came, the more he stood in the throne room and said, let my people go, the more the faith began to grow. And as the walls of a lack of faith began to fall, and the people stood there and Moses said, go home on this last night, put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost of your home, sacrifice the lamb, and keep the family together in that household, and the death angel will pass you by. And they did. That takes faith and trust. They did. And when they did, the death angel passed. Many Egyptians died that night, but none of the Israelites died. And the next morning, they were set free. But also, the reason they were set free is the restrictions that the Pharaoh had put on the children of Israel had to be lifted. The evil restrictions had to be lifted. Let me just say it this way. When the Holy Spirit comes, we must have faith and we must repent. That's how we came and accepted Jesus, isn't it? Did anybody do it another way? Do you know, I know there are people who do it another way. Sure there are. I went to one church and they said, we had a revival once. Everybody was saved in the church. I said, that's great. What happened? He said, well, the minister just said it. That's true. I'm not making that up. I looked at him and I said, no wonder everybody's so hard here. I believe there are many who come to Jesus. They come and they don't come the true route of have complete faith and trust in Jesus. The second is they come repenting of their sins, turning from their lifestyle, saying, I'm not going to live that way anymore. I'm going to live the way Jesus wants me to. I'm going to follow Jesus. When you do both of those, you receive the presence, the salvation of Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit comes to live in you. But here's the next thing. The Holy Spirit can only work as you allow Him to work by dropping the walls of a lack of faith and taking away the restrictions of the sins in your life. There are two scripture verses that I want to mention in closing. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, "Do not quench the Holy Spirit." Do not quench the Holy Spirit. What does it mean, quench the Holy Spirit? Do not throw water on the fire of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is trying to work, you throw water on His fire that's burning in you by saying, I can't do that. That's not me. I mean, I'm glad there are people in the church who can do that, but I can't do that. Holy Spirit says, I want you to go and I want you to start a new ministry over here. I'm a busy person here and I just don't have the time to do. Plus, I'm just not capable of starting a ministry. Why don't you get somebody who's capable, Lord? Do you know, look, the Lord causes the strangest people to do the strangest jobs. He doesn't call the mighty and the brilliant all the time. Sometimes He does, but most of the time He doesn't. He calls the simple. He calls those that have complete trust and faith. Those are the ones that He calls. We need to drop the walls of faith. If you want the Holy Spirit to work in your life, you need to trust Him. That whatever He calls you to do, you can do. Whatever He's called anybody to do, they can do. And the second one is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 through 32. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God, our God. Now, I want you to know that it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. There are two things that we can do to stop the Holy Spirit's work in us and to keep Pentecost from being a part of our daily walk, and that's this: a lack of faith and sin. When we grieve the Holy Spirit, it means we're sinning. Sinning how? Now, all of us immediately think of Hitler. Ah, I'm not a Hitler. Sin. What is sin? Backbiting. Talking. My wife and I have this little thing we say to each other whenever we start talking about somebody. She will look at me, or I will look at her and say, but then we're perfect, right? And then that shuts the water off and we stop talking because we know what we're doing. We're talking about people. We're not supposed to talk about people because we're not perfect. Who are we to talk about anybody else? But those small little sins quench and grieve the Holy Spirit. I want you more than anything to walk in the fiery tongues of fire of the Holy Spirit that transform you and cause you to be an instrument of God that gets a hold of a lot of other people and transforms them and brings the kingdom of God to earth. And that's how God planned it. That His church, His people, would be His fire on earth. In closing, I want to ask you, have you given total freedom to the Holy Spirit to work? Does the Holy Spirit have complete sovereign rule in your life? Or are there things that are going on in your life that grieve the Holy Spirit? Or things in your heart that keep you from trusting Him completely? I want to take these next few moments as Angeline plays.